good? Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. If you're just visiting here today, I'm in the midst of going through the book of Revelation, and this just, I shouldn't say, just happened to be where we are in the story. God's providence is wonderful. This is a heavenly throne room scene glorifying the Son who was slain. So God is good to us. Members of the church, through faith in Jesus Christ, it is your privilege to sing with the saints in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus is worthy to receive power. Jesus is worthy to be given wealth. Jesus is worthy of being given wisdom and might and honor and glory and even blessing. I don't know if you're like me, but I read this passage for years and went, why in the world does he have to receive these things? Is he not God? Does he not already possess them all in and of himself? And the answer is yes, he most certainly does. But he must be given these as your Redeemer. Or it would do you no good. It is as your Redeemer, as a human being, as your Redeemer, that he receives each of these. And what is more, every item on the list will also be given to you. Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, and glory, and blessing will indeed flow to you because Jesus is worthy. And he was the Lamb who was slain. Let's read Revelation chapter 5 in its entirety. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and seven and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. The triune God is sitting on the throne. In His hand, I'll wrap it up here. In His hand is a scroll. It's full of writing on the outside and on the inside. And it's locked with seven seals. To break these seals and to read the contents of the scroll will bring to pass what is written in it. But if the seals cannot be broken and the scroll not read, then the words on the scroll will not come to pass. The fact that the scroll has seven seals may mean only that the scroll is perfectly sealed. Seven being a number of perfection. How many times did I say that, Evan? Grew up in youth group. But I believe that the scroll has seven seals to help us connect the contents of the scroll with the destiny of the church. We had already seen how there are seven churches and that those seven churches are representative of the entire church. The final destiny of the seven churches depends upon the one who is worthy to break the seals. You see, the scroll is in the hand of the triune God. And He's looking for someone, a human being, who is worthy enough to take the scroll and to open it. Now, you have to understand, in Revelation, there's like pictures and images, and they're trying to create and teach theological truths through visionary realities. Okay, so if you remember, in chapter 1, who holds the church in His right hand? Jesus. Revelation 1:16, in His right hand He held the seven stars. Revelation 1:20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in My right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So in essence, we have in chapter 1, Jesus has the authority to save and redeem the church. But we're never told in chapter 1 how He got that authority. Chapter 5 explains how He got it. Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. The angel is asking, who is worthy to redeem the church? Who is worthy to destroy all evil and to usher into reality the kingdom of our Lord and Savior? Who is worthy to do that? And I think in Revelation 5, time is compressed. just as quickly as the angel gives the call, it's obvious that there is no one who's qualified. You know, we would think that would take some time, right? Send it out, but it's compressed. And this realization brings John to begin weeping. You see, John understands that unless someone is able to take that scroll out of the hand of the one who's seated on the throne, the kingdom of God will never come to pass. Evil will just keep on reigning in this world. Take that. Imagine that for a moment. And maybe you just get it worse and worse. What is more, John understands that if this man and no one can take that scroll, the church will not be redeemed. There will be no forgiveness of sin. There will be no cleansing of the human heart. There will be no power to overcome the evil that still exists inside of you. Hopelessness and doom is all that will remain. There would be no happily ever after. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." I think it is significant in verse 5 that it is an elder who tells John this. Someone who's already enjoying the fullness of his redemption up in glory. He speaks to John and he says, "There is one who is worthy. There is one who has conquered. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." That refers back to Genesis 49. Judah was given a blessing by his father, and he basically said that there will be a ruler from his descent who will actually reign over the kingdom of God. And there is one, this conqueror will be the Root of David. And this also refers back to the Davidic promise that God gave him in 2 Samuel. "One of you, David, one of your descendants will rule over my kingdom." And even as the human kingship of David is falling apart because one king after another is evil, Isaiah says, "Oh, but don't you think that that's the end? Because out of the stump of Jesse, out of the very, cut the tree down to its root, and the root will still spring up. There is going to come this one who will conquer." So what's happening here is we're seeing that the one who is worthy is the one who has been promised in the Old Testament. It is nothing less than the Messiah himself. This one would conquer where all previous kings failed. But how is he conquered? In what way has he conquered? What is it that makes him worthy? Well, it tells us in the text. "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but if you've just been told that it is a lion of the tribe of Judah who's going to conquer, when you see the one who is that one, you expect a lion. Instead, he sees a lamb. It is a lamb looking as if it had been slain, not because it wasn't actually slain, because he still had the marks of having been slain. Now, the reason the image of a Passover lamb or a lamb comes from the Passover, the idea that you would kill a lamb, smear the blood on the doors, and the angel of death would pass over. The location of the lamb is important. He is between the throne and the four living creatures. That means he is as close to God as you can possibly get. But he's also in the midst of the elders. We talked about last week that these elders are probably real elders, but they are representing the entirety of the church. Jesus Christ is in the midst of the church, and that church is with him right before the face of God. He is the mediator between God and men. We are told that this lamb has seven horns. Now, horn in the biblical speaking is just something that represents power. He has power. And it says he has seven horns, meaning perfect power maybe. But again, I think this idea of seven is connecting him to the church. He has the power to control the destiny of the church. And the fact that he has seven eyes shows that he has knowledge of the church. And he knows he can go out into all the earth and redeem his people to himself. And there is this lamb. Don't just picture a lamb walking up. Picture a human. Jesus, he's pictured as the lamb because he's a sacrifice. But he walks right up to the throne and says, "I'll take that scroll." The Father would not have given him that scroll unless he was worthy. He is, in taking the scroll, he is receiving power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Not for himself, but for you. Notice, immediately upon him taking the scroll, what happens in verse 8? The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You owe your allegiance to Jesus because he was worthy to take that scroll. The harp represents all musical instruments, but I think the harp is particularly important because its connection to David as the king. Maybe that's why he chose it here. And notice, God's people pray. The golden bowls of incense evoke images of the temple. And I hope you guys just feel this with me. In the Old Testament, if you were a Jew and you wanted to actually offer up a prayer to God, you were particularly concerned about something, you would go to the temple, you would bring with you a sacrifice, you would give it to the priest, you would state your prayer, your request before him, the priest would then sacrifice the lamb, burns portions of the lamb on the altar, they would take a portion of the sacrifice and the coals and the incense, and they would walk it into the holy place. And there was actually an altar of incense that they would place right in front of the curtain, which went to the throne room of God on earth, symbolized in the temple. God would then smell the pleasing aroma of the prayer mixed with the blood of the sacrifice, and he would smell it and he would be pleased. And then the priest would then go back out and pronounce that God had heard the prayer and pronounce blessing upon the people. If Jesus Christ is not worthy to take that scroll, you have no grounds for ever praying to God. One of the privileges of being in Christ is that you can pray. Now, as Christians, we pray all sorts of prayers. But in the context of Revelation, the particular prayers of these saints are asking God to judge those who have persecuted the church. Now, if you understand what we went in the seven churches previously, you understand that we are in a war. And oftentimes Christians will die. Sometimes they'll actually be killed in persecution, but other times we just get mocked, we get ridiculed, we don't get a job, we lose something in this life because of our connection to Christ. And so we're crying out to God, where's the justice in this? We're following you. Interestingly enough, later on in Revelation, these same images of bulls, which are the prayers of the saints, are used to describe the pouring out of God's wrath upon unbelievers. The primary way, I believe this, the primary way that Christians reign in our present life is through prayer. I say that feeling very guilty, because I think prayers often feel powerless. The truth is that God carries out His holy will to redeem His people and to give them the kingdom through the prayers of the saints. A professor of mine, Dr. Kelly, writes, "The saints are reigning with Christ already through prayer. The saints are making a difference in how history unfolds by their prayers. God says that their prayers are shaping the future, and in this sense, they are already reigning with Christ." The third response to Jesus taking the scroll is for God's people to sing. And they sing a new song. The song is not so much a song about Jesus' divine nature. It is not really a song about His work of creation and providence, which it could have been. All things hold together in Him. It is sung for His work of dying on the cross. And this is really, we're going to take a few moments to try to flesh this out, for what that work accomplished. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." His blood ransomed people for God. The word ransom, in our modern day, we use that as like somebody's held hostage and you have a ransom price. But in biblical times, it had a broader meaning. It basically was the market price. You wanted to purchase a good, there was a market price. There was a ransom price. And even people, slaves, could be bought in the marketplace. Jesus is worthy because He purchased, He bought people with His blood. And by His blood, we mean His life. That's shorthand for life. He didn't just spill a little bit of blood. He gave His life. See, the cost for redemption is a life for a life. In order to buy a person from their condemnation to death, another person would have to pay the price of being condemned to death. Who does the price paid to? Sometimes people think that it was paid to Satan. But I'm telling you, Satan was no more than a warden in the prison. The ransom price was paid to God Himself. He set the price. He said at the beginning that if you disobey, death will be the result. And so in order to buy someone back, you would have to die. And there are no exceptions to this rule. No one will be saved except that they have been bought by the blood of Christ. It's also really important to understand that you have been bought for God. God is the most benevolent of owners that there ever existed. but He is your owner. God is bent on bringing you into conformity to Himself. One of the lies of our present culture is that you as an individual, if you want to be happy, you must be true to yourself. And if there's ever anyone that's going to actually try to bring you into conformity with themselves, then they are the ones who are being cruel. This is the way Christians are often ridiculed in our day. God has made each of you unique. He doesn't want us all to be cookie-cutter Christians. But He is the one who decides who we're supposed to be. You don't decide that for yourself. God says, I am going to buy you, and then I am going to make you who I want you to be. Now, who is it that Jesus has purchased? The text says that He has purchased people from every tribe, every language, and people, and nation. He didn't just purchase one person, He bought people from all over the world. Now, if you know anything, this is strange. I thought it was the purchase price was one life for one life. And in this situation, we've got one life dying and He's purchased many people. And there are a couple ways to understand that. One is that Jesus' human death was united to His divine nature. And so His one death has value to purchase anyone and everyone. It's also true that Jesus didn't die an eternal death, did He? He died on the cross. Even on the cross, while He's hanging on the cross, He says, it's finished. I've paid your debt. That can only be because His human sacrifice was united to His divinity and therefore gives it infinite value and worth. But it's also true to understand that Jesus is our representative. He is our covenant head. And therefore, His sacrifice is united to all who are in Him. We talked about this in Sunday school today. Just as Adam's sin brought death on all of us, so Christ's obedience also brings life to all His people. Some people conclude that while the death of Christ has made salvation possible for all people, only those who would believe will be saved. And this is much better than the idea that universalism, that all people will eventually be saved, but it falls short. The text does not say that Jesus' blood has provided the opportunity for all people to be saved. The text says that Jesus' blood purchased all people. Could you imagine Jesus saying, I'll pick on Chilson, I have paid for Chilson. I have bought Chilson. But Jesus never gets Chilson? Now, I don't know about you. You go into the store and you buy something and you don't get it, you're mad. And yet, we are willing sometimes as Christians to say that Jesus bought people, but many of them for whom He bought, He doesn't get. I don't think so. I know that everyone who actually believes are the ones who are saved. I get that. But faith itself is a fruit of the cross. Jesus intended to save Chilson. And therefore he bought him on the cross. And then by his working of his Spirit, he actually awakens Chilson so that Chilson believes. That's what's going on. This is what Jesus has done. He has bought his church with his precious blood. And all of this is pictured in this heavenly throne room. So on that scroll is the redemption of Chilson. And when Jesus comes up to the throne and says, I'll take that because I died and I am worthy, Jesus is being given right to save Chilson. That's what it means. He then says, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We are priests because we can go into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. We are a part of this one kingdom of Jesus coming to reign on the earth. And we will reign with Him. We look at this heavenly throne room and we see people worshiping Him, and that's the theme of the text today. But it's not just sitting around the throne worshiping. That is the core, that is the highest act that we do. But we will also reign on the earth. This is what the blood of Christ has purchased. It is not a possibility, it is a certainty. Was there ever an act so weak as allowing himself to die that accomplished so much? Even in the midst of your daily struggle, you have reason for joy. Even though you are right now experiencing war, you will leave here, you will experience more war, spiritual war. You are right now joined together with saints who are circling the throne, declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb." Even when you feel yourself to be most unworthy, you have a right to sing this song. You see, heaven is not about your worthiness. Heaven, we don't sing, "Worthy is Chilson." We will all be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." I love Dr. Kelly, I quote him a lot. Absolutely nothing we have done in our life that is wrong, unworthy, nasty, unclean, or impure disqualifies us to apply the blood of the Lamb. You are invited to sing the song that they're singing. Guys, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Angels, animals, all creation, everyone's singing that song because Jesus purchased you and ripped you out of your deadness and gave you life. There's a hymn called "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And the fourth stanza says this: the bride eyes not her garment. You see, when you get to glory, you will be clothed in glory. You will have the raiment of purity and whiteness and beauty and honor. You'll be given that too. But your eyes will not be on yourself. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And so when you get to the end of this passage, it is to him that we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Oh, there are many things that you will do this afternoon. Some of you might watch a basketball game tonight. I don't know if you're a Duke fan or NC State fan. I don't know. You might take a walk out there in the world. You might enjoy time with family. Lots of things you might do. Eat a good dinner. But your hope, your very reason to think that this world is not all there is bound up that the Lamb was slain and He is worthy. Amen.